So we're continuing our study in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, like you'd open up to Mark chapter 7, kind of get there and get ready. It's one of those passages that's like, what? What did Jesus just say? And so we're going to be looking at what Christ just said and kind of lay a foundation for trying to understand what's happening here. I thought about the movie Fiddler on the Roof, and last week we played the music, the song Tradition, where Tevye talks about that they use traditions kind of bring balance, even though they don't even know why they do certain things. And we recognize that sometimes traditions can be helpful in our faith, and sometimes they can hinder in our faith. Sometimes a tradition will push people away from our faith, and we want to be very careful of that. I also was surprised about how many people have not seen Fiddler on the Roof. It's just this fantastic movie. So I thought I would just maybe just show a clip every week until we see the whole thing. What do you think about that? And we'll see if I can work that out, but probably not. But one of the scenes in Fiddler on the Roof is dealing with the Papa's rite and the Papa's tradition. And his tradition is that marriages are arranged by the Papa. So his oldest daughter, Zidel, he goes and talks to a butcher who is like 30 years older than she is and arranges a marriage between her and him. And she's like, I don't want to marry him. I don't love him. He's old. And so she's crying to her father, get me out of this. I don't want to do it. And he's trying to figure out what to do. And then the man that she loves, Mortal, who comes in and who's the tailor, he comes to talk to Tevye about he wants to marry Zidel. Well, Tevye's not very nice to him and actually sums up the guy's life. And I want you just to see how the guy responds to Tevye's rant. So let's see the clip.
Rep Tevye, may I speak to you?
Later, Morton, later.
But I would like to speak to you.
Not now, Morton, not now. I have problems.
That's what I want to speak to you about. I think I can help.
Certainly, like a bandage can help a corpse. Goodbye, Morton, goodbye.
At least listen to him, Papa.
All right, you have a tongue, talk.
Rep Tevye, I hear you are arranging a match for Zidel.
Uh-huh. He also has ears.
Well, I have a match for Zidel.
What kind of a match?
A perfect fit. Like a glove. This match was made exactly to measure.
Perfect fit, made to measure. Mottl, stop talking like a tailor and tell me who is it?
Please don't shout at me, Rep Tevye.
All right, I won't shout. Who is it?
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 It's me. Myself.
It's him. Himself. Either you're out of your mind or you're crazy. He must be crazy. Arranging a match for yourself? Tell me, what are you? Everything? The bridegroom, the matchmaker, the guest all rolled into one? I suppose you'll even perform the ceremony yourself.
Please don't shout at me, Rep Tevye. Now, as for being my own matchmaker, I know it's a little unusual.
Unusual? It's crazy!
Times are changing, Rep Tevye. The thing is, over a year ago, your daughter Zidel and I gave each other our pledge that we would marry.
You gave each other a pledge?
Yes, Papa. We gave each other our pledge.
They gave each other a pledge? Unheard of. Absurd. You gave each other a pledge? Unthinkable. Where do you think you are? In Moscow? In Paris? Where do they think they are? America? What do you think you're doing? You're Stitcher! You're nothing! Who do you think you
this is the way it's done. Not here, not now. Some things I will not, I cannot tell now. Tradition. Marriages must be arranged by the Papa. They should never be changed. One little time you pull out the prop, and where does it stop? Where does it stop? Where does it stop? Do I still have something to say about my daughter? Or doesn't anyone have to ask a father anymore?
I've wanted to ask you for some time, Reptevia. But first, I wanted to save up enough of my own sewing machine so I would have...
Stop talking nonsense. You are just a poor tailor.
That's true, Reptevia, but even a poor tailor is entitled to some happiness. I promise you, Reptevia, your daughter will not starve.
Oh, he's beginning to talk like a man.
So you notice he's not too thrilled about the idea of a stitcher, of a tailor, who's somebody who is nothing. And he talks about him, you know, he says, you're just a poor tailor. And you notice that the guy doesn't respond defending himself. He doesn't deny, yes, I am a poor tailor. Probably in the world's eyes, I am nothing. But even a poor tailor deserves happiness. And then the moment turns. There are things that sometimes Jesus says in the New Testament that we go, so why did he say that? And today is one of those times. So if you have your Bible, like you'd open up to Mark chapter 7, when we're going to read verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew to hope we get some clarity. Okay? Now, Jesus had fed the 5,000. He'd stilled, you know, the storms. The disciples had experienced all kinds of things. They helped with the miracles of feeding of the 5,000. They went out and they cast out demons. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen him quiet the storms. But they still weren't quite figuring out who he is. And then Jesus had a confrontation with the religious leaders who certainly didn't know who he was. And they were criticizing his disciples for not washing their hands properly. And he was talking, and he says, it's not about what goes in the body, but what comes out that defiles us. It's the what comes out of our heart that defiles us, the sinfulness of our hearts. And Mark makes a comment that, and by this he made all foods clean, which is starting to lay the foundation of the Gentiles. And it's not the Jews being saved by God, but the Gentiles being saved by God. So this passage that we're looking at today is right after this confrontation with the religious leaders. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory, non-Jewish. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So in Matthew's gospel, we'll see in a minute, is that he took his disciples there. He just wanted to get away from the religious leaders and the crowds. But yet his reputation went ahead of him. And even there, they had heard about this man who is preaching the kingdom of God and who is performing these amazing miracles of healing people and casting out demons. So he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. So here's this woman. So the first thing that we know is that her child is demon possessed. So she's frantic. She's heard about him and she immediately went to find him and bows down to him in an act of humility and worship. And Mark gives us a little more information about her. He says, now the woman was a Gentile, so not Jewish, but also a Syrophoenician by birth. And this is a people, a territory that has for centuries been hostile to Israel. So she would be considered a hostile foreigner, a hostile Gentile. And she begged him, went to Jesus. Now get the picture. She's a desperate mom. She's on her knees. She's bowing down to him. She is begging him to cast the demon out of her daughter so that her daughter could be well, that her daughter could be whole again, that her daughter could be rescued. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So basically what Jesus is saying is, well, I hear you, but for me to help you would not be right, because I am here for the children of Israel. I'm not here for dogs. But he gives a little hope. He says, let the children be fed first, and then we'll feed the dogs. And then you can have something. Okay, so basically he's calling her a dog. And he's calling her daughter a dog. And no matter what the gymnastics of all the commentators say, they all agree he's calling her and her daughter a dog. Does that sound like the warm, fuzzy Jesus that we all know and love, right? So what is this? Something's not quite right in our thinking. So we have to figure out, what is this passage talking about? But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Which, if you've ever owned a dog and had children, this is a truth in life, right? When children come to my house with their family to eat, my dogs are excited and they follow them. They're waiting for them to drop something or at least lower it enough that they might have a chance at it. And then he said, well, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, when you find difficult passages like this, sometimes what is really helpful is to find out if there's some other part of Scripture that talks about this. So actually, Matthew's gospel carries this incident. So let's see what Matthew has to say about it. Very similar. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman, Gentile woman, from that region came and was crying. Okay, now we get the sense that she's crying. So we do get the hysterical aspect of this, that she's beside herself. "Have mercy on me." So she's asking for mercy and grace. "O Lord, Son of David." Now, in Mark's gospel, she refers to him as Lord, and here she refers to him Lord. And in Mark's gospel, she's the first one to recognize Jesus as Lord. Isn't that interesting? The disciples didn't recognize it. The religious leaders certainly didn't recognize it, but here's this Gentile woman who recognized it. And here, actually knows the Messiah term of Son of David. "My daughter is severely oppressed. She is in danger. Her life is a mess because of this demon." And Matthew records that Jesus did not answer her a word. And actually, the sense of the whole passage is he ignored her. Because the disciples came and begged him, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us. You didn't do anything. She's now after us. Will you cast out the demons?" Because they've done that before. "Will you do it?" So she's begged Jesus. Now they're begging him, "Please send her away. Whatever it takes, just make her go away." Such a sensitive group of guys, isn't it? Here's this woman that is crying. And Jesus ignores her. She's crying, and the disciples get hostile and want her to be sent away. So he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's the Messiah. He's to restore Israel. That's his priority. But she heard that, and she wasn't going to walk away. She came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, again, Lord, help me. Help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, I've watched some videos of this. I've read some commentators, and one person, she on the video, she was saying, you know, what we don't know is how he said it. You know, his tone of voice. And I'm thinking, huh? Okay, she's sobbing, she's weeping, she's crying. He either said, it's not right to take the children's bread away and toss it to the dogs, or, well, you know, it's just not right to take the children's bread away and give it to the dogs. Does that make that any better? Does that really make that any better? No. And then some say, well, you know, he's talking about little dogs, because, you know, the Jews at that time referred to the Gentiles as dogs. I mean, that's because they're Gentiles. They're a bunch of dogs. And they would consider them scavenger kind of dogs, you know, the kind of dogs that are roaming the streets. But he's using little dogs, so puppy, and everybody loves puppies. Yeah, it's not right to take the food from the children and give it to the puppies. Really, does that make that better? It doesn't make it better, does it? So I'll tell you why you said that. I don't know. He said it. Some say that he said it because it was for the disciples. Some say because of her. Some because of us. Well, of course. But why? And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed immediately. Actually, Matthew kind of made it worse. So let's go back to Mark and look at it real quick again. So he went to Tyre and Sidon. He entered the house. She immediately went, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, because she heard of him and came and fell at his feet. She's a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician by birth. She's begging him. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. When we read this in our modern times, it sounds offensive, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody were to come here and say, we kind of need help, can you help me? It's, well, you know, we're here about these children, not dogs. You know, just move along. I would come across that would be kind of insensitive. We would say that's insensitive. And we'd take a defense. But it's curious. She doesn't take offense. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't try to defend anything. She's kind of like the tailor. Even a poor tailor deserves happiness. And she says, yes, Lord. Yep, I'm a dog. I'll take that. I'll own that. You know, we used to have songs that talk about such a worm as I. You know, we would use phrases like this. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. And the demon has left your daughter. And she went home. She didn't ask him to go with her. She just took it by faith and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. It was certainly, whatever Jesus is, why he is saying this, he is using the prejudices of Israel to really emphasize a point. And I think the point is not so much about their prejudices, but about her determination and what a great faith that she had. And so I want to just kind of briefly unpack her faith and the characteristics of a great faith. And the first characteristic of a great faith is, it seeks Christ. She wasn't seeking a miracle worker. She wasn't seeking some magician. She was seeking the Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah. She knew exactly who she was seeking. She had it in her mind who he was. And she understood that his priority was to Israel. Just when we look at the New Testament, they went, the apostles tended to go to the synagogues first and then to the synagogue and then to the Gentiles, because that was easier. You kind of get some people who understood Scripture, you won them to Christ, then you moved your way out. She understood that. She understood his mission. But she not only sought him, but she came in a worshipful way. She knelt down. She called him Lord. She not only sought him, but she worshiped him. And she was humble. And I think that was what Jesus was bringing out in front of those disciples. This woman's humility. That this great faith, that she knew what she wanted, what she needed, and she was willing to humble herself. Which his disciples had trouble with that. Not that we ever had that trouble. She also had a concern for others. It wasn't just her. She was beside herself about her daughter. She had seen what this unclean spirit had done to her daughter, and she wanted deliverance. She wanted freedom for her child. And that was a driving force for her also. And she was persistent. She didn't take no for an answer. You know, look at Matthew's gospel. He ignored her. And then in desperation, she turned to the hapless, clueless disciples who really weren't nice. They heard her story and all they wanted her to do is go away. And they went to Jesus and asked, send her away. And even when Jesus said he's to the children of Israel, she said, yes, Lord, but, you know, she continued. She wasn't swayed. And the other thing is, her faith was thick-skinned. She was not easily offended. Now, I know we talk about those who are millennials and younger, and sometimes you hear the term snowflakes, and they get offended by everything. I'm really sorry to break your bubble. People have been offended by things a lot longer. I have been pastoring 35 years, and I can tell you that 35 years ago, I was always amazed at how easily people got offended. One time somebody came to church, and I was still very young, and they came to church, and their clothes didn't match, and somebody pointed it out and kind of joked about it. And they said, well, I'm never going back there. And sometimes people will say something maybe about your haircut or the clothes that you wear and the hat that you might be wearing. We talked about that last week, that we don't want to be offensive needlessly. But the problem is we don't want to be easily offended either. And if you're truly seeking Christ, our skin should be thick enough to take some jerks in our lives. And I've had people say, I'm not going back to church. They're full of jerks. Really? So you're not going to work either? Because I'm pretty sure there's some jerks there too, right? You know, they weren't nice to me. They made fun of my shirt. They made fun of my football team. They don't like the car that I drive. They don't like the clothes that I wear. They don't like my politics. Well, I'll show them I'll never pursue Christ any longer. I'm just going to abandon my faith. I'm going to abandon everything, and I'll teach them all a lesson. Really? We should not be so easily offended. She wasn't. It is amazing. I mean, she kind of came back with a witty remark, didn't she? Because she was insightful. And he told a parable, she understood it. Isn't that amazing? The disciples are probably still trying to figure out how she knew that. But she also recognized her need for mercy and grace. She recognized there wasn't anything in and of herself that deserved anything, or even her daughter. She's asking for mercy and for grace. And just like when we recognize our own sinfulness and our separation from God, that there's nothing that we can do. And so we recognize that God is coming, because we put up the barrier. And God broke down the wall of hostility. Not because we're great people, not because we have lots to offer, it's because he loved us. So we need to recognize that it's about mercy. And that Jesus did come to save the entire world. Priority was to reach out to Israel first and then the rest of the world. He was here to break down those walls that we have built. And we should understand that. Because our prejudices, our traditions, sometimes builds a wall that tries to keep people out. You know, I was at the gym the other day. I just came to my mind. It's a political statement, so you have to put up with me for this political statement. And there were a group of Christians, and they were talking about building the wall. And they said, well, God has a wall around heaven. You know, heaven's got a whole wall around. And I've seen pastors talk about that. We built the wall. We built the wall around heaven with our sinfulness. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Christ broke down the wall of hostility between us and God. Our traditions and our opinions and our the things that we hold to, we need to make sure that we're not building up these walls, keeping people out of faith. But we also need to recognize that if we have a genuine, strong faith, that we're going to be persistent in it, and people, what people say or do, or what they might not say or might not do, isn't going to hinder us. And we're going to ask for mercy. We're going to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, because he's the only one that can rescue us. So the question that we leave today is, when we look at her faith, she was humble and persistent and worshipful and seeking Christ, and she had a concern for others. She wasn't easily offended, and she recognized her need. Do we demonstrate that great faith in our lives? Do we have a faith that is persistently pursuing Christ? Do we have a faith that actually is concerned for others, or we're more worried about how they affect me? And are we truly humble and not prideful? Because listen, a thin skin equals pride. Humility equals thick skin. Do we recognize our own need for mercy and grace so that we could extend that mercy and grace to those around us? That's a great faith. And do we have it?